So in case you haven't guessed, I'm not Pastor Mark. You did, however, allow me to borrow his hair just for this service. So I really appreciate that on his part. Actually, he and Sherry and a bunch of college kids are headed up north to his son Josh's for Thanksgiving. So that's where he's at right now, probably en route. Anyways, for tonight, we're going to be, and I'm Steve, by the way, for those of you that weren't here earlier. We're going to be in Matthew tonight. In chapter 6, now, let me borrow his glasses too, I've got that going on. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. So I'm going to divide this into two sections basically. The first section is just the first verse, verse 24. That kind of sets the scene and the stage for what follows, and what follows is what we're going to focus on. So to begin with, in Matthew 6:24, and I'm reading out of New King James, just FYI. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the word mammon just means riches, treasures. So to begin with, and obviously this is Jesus speaking. Those of you who have red letter Bibles can tell that. But this is a series of chapters actually in Matthew, which captures a large portion of Jesus' teaching. So he begins here by talking about this idea of two masters. And service, the term he uses here for serving really is to be under the command of, or to be subservient to. So when he talks about serving two masters, at first you think, well, you know, money and God and stuff, well, couldn't that kind of work? I mean, don't we have to do stuff with money? And, you know, we have a relationship with God. Can't they coexist? And that kind of a thing. But we're talking about being subservient to or submitted to two masters, one of them being God on the one hand and the other being riches on the other. And he says flat out, can't do it. So think of it this way. Think of it if you're in a military command and you had two commanders. And sometimes their commands might agree, but other times they're in disagreement. Well, who do you listen to? Who do you take your orders from? So you have to make a choice. And in that case, you're being loyal to one and kind of hating the other, right? You're putting them aside. You're making a choice. So Jesus here is teaching us that you can't have it both ways. Now, he's not saying the money is evil or anything like that. He's saying that you don't want to be submitted to money. You don't want money to be what's controlling your life. That's God's place and God's place alone. In verse 25, he says, therefore, and do you guys know that old thing about when you see therefore, what's the question that you ask? Anybody? What's it there for? Exactly. When you see a therefore, ask yourself the question, what's it there for? Because it always reflects back into a prior segment or a passage of scripture. You have to figure out how much of that applies to the therefore. But you just look back to the prior verse in this case. In this case, he just talked about not serving two masters. And he says, therefore, meaning in light of that, he goes on to say, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So he's first talking about the two masters and money and things. He immediately realizes that we're going to have the thoughts about, well, you know, money's a necessary thing. We got to pay the bills and stuff. And he goes, well, therefore, since you can't serve these two masters, ultimately he's going to say serve God. But you know what? You don't have to worry about the rest of it. That's kind of where he's headed with this. So he's saying, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life. You know, isn't life more than what you eat or drink? You know, we worry about, as you'll talk about, food on the table and clothes on our backs and things like that. And he's saying, don't worry about that. And this, as it unfolds, becomes a lot to do with worry that I think all of us have experienced at one time or another, worrying about whatever. In this case, he uses the two examples of eating and clothing. So he says, isn't life more than just what you eat, what you clothe yourself with? Now, Some of you, if you're foodies, you may say, absolutely not. It's all about food. Or if you're fashionistas, like some unnamed persons that I could talk about, but I won't, that are married to me. It could be kind of all about clothes, and I'm not saying literally, but you know what I'm saying. So he's saying, isn't life more than that? And we know it is. I mean, there's more to life than just stuff. There's more to life than what we eat and what we wear. So we have things that come upon us that we do worry about. And since we've introduced the idea of worry here, before we go on in the passage, I thought I'd talk a little bit about what that is. So basically, in the underlying language, when the word worry appears in this passage, it means to be anxious, being anxious or being troubled with cares. So you know the feeling of kind of get it kind of in your solar plexus where you start feeling uneasy, anxious, you feel some anxiety, something of that nature. You're troubled with cares or preoccupations, things that are going on in your life, the circumstances of life, perhaps, or things that haven't been going exactly right, or things that you think might not go right, and you start doing the what-if thing and projecting things into the future that haven't even happened. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about with worry. And worry basically focuses on an object, and that object is the object of what it is you're worrying about. And if you think about that, if you're focused on something that you're worried about, whether it's circumstance or some other thing, where your eyes are not is they're not on the Lord, because your focus is directed towards that thing. You become preoccupied with it. Sometimes if you're real good at worrying, it can kind of run off with you, and you get tangents and threads and rabbit trails that you run down. Next thing you know, you've built up this whole thing. It's like a ball of yarn that gets all, you know, bigger as you keep wrapping it. Next thing you know, you have this huge worry. It's not just a small worry that you started with. Now it's all wrapped up in this really complex thing that you did. Well, what if this happens? And then if that happens, and I chase that, I didn't think about that. And next thing you know, you're a mess. So that's not what the Lord wants for us. He doesn't want us to be in a state of anxiety. He doesn't want us to be in a state of worry. We can't be focused on God if we're worried about stuff. So what we really want and what we really need is peace. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But just for the moment, for this moment, just think about that feeling we just talked about, what that feels like to be anxious and to be worried and to be filled with care. You know, and kind of contemplate that for a second and then replace it with peace. And when I talk about peace, I'm talking about the peace that comes from God. And hopefully each of you has experienced that at various times in your life and your walk, where you have this sense of just, and everything is just well, everything is right. You're kind of in sync with God, and you feel Him kind of infusing you with a peace. It's not an absence of bad things and circumstance. It's really just this sense of peace that comes only from God. That's what we really want. That happens in communion with God. So worry is something that gets in the way of that. So those are the two that we're choosing between here. And peace to me is one of the things that I think is way undervalued in the Christian experience. If you have peace, and you've probably experienced this at some time or another, you can walk through almost anything. You know, I've been in circumstances, and I'll talk about some of them in a minute, where you're circumstantially your life is crumbling around you, but you have a spiritual strength and a peace that's coming from God that allows you to stand above that and walk through it. So if you want to know how to get through a trial, get close to God and get peace, the peace from God. And that'll allow you to walk through the trial. So it's an amazing thing. It's something I believe comes directly from God, through intimacy with God, through communion with God. And it's something that, geez, that's something we should all be seeking. Because to me, it's key to the Christian life and experience. And I'm sure a lot of you would agree. So that's what worry is. So what do we worry about? We tend to worry about stuff that hasn't happened yet and, in fact, may never happen. That's kind of the interesting thing about worry. Most often, we're worried about something that's down the road. Right? Oh, my boss told me something about something that's coming down, project this and project that or whatever, and, oh, I dread that. Or, you know, oh, we got layoffs happening at work and there's rumors going around, or, you know, my kids are going off to college, and what am I going to do with that? And what if this happens or that happens? Or my kid's just starting to drive. They're going to get a driver's license. They're going to be going out alone in the car. What do I do? whatever your thing is, I mean, it's projecting out into the future, and it's saying, kind of, you can tell it by it's like, what if this happens? When you think about it, things that haven't happened yet, and I do have this policy, we kind of have it in our family, at least make the attempt not to worry about things that haven't happened yet. Deal with them as they come up. Because if there is, in fact, something down the road that's going to come up that is a problem, and let's face it, those happen, and things come into our lives that we didn't plan for, then deal with it then. Because if you start dealing with it here, a lot of the time it never happens. So now you've spent all that time and energy and all that anxiety and this and that, and you get to the point where the event occurs and it doesn't even happen. And it's like, you know, of course you feel relieved, but you feel relieved of all this anxiety that you've created for yourself that you didn't need to create. So all of that time, you could have been in perfect peace in the Lord, and then maybe if it went wrong when the event occurred, then okay, deal with it then. And you're dealing with a real event. You're not dealing with something that you kind of manufactured in your head. And we're all real good at that. So what do we worry about? Something we have to walk through that's not our choice. That's another thing. We like to kind of have a degree of control in our lives, and sometimes things come along that kind of whack you upside the head, and I didn't plan for that, I didn't see it coming, it's total blindside, and I would not ever, in the wildest imagination, choose to walk through that. I do not want to walk through that, and yet here it is, and you have to. So worrying about things having to do with something like that that enters your life. In this case, maybe you're dealing with something more real. It's not something you're imagining in the future. But still, you can build a worry ball around that too, right? Because you can imagine things around that circumstance that still are what ifs and take that event and say, geez, you know, this could happen or that can happen, or what if I do that with this, or what if, you know, again, the what if thing goes on and on. One thing that it seems like we don't worry too much about, which is really interesting to me, is our own mortality. And some of you will say, oh, I do, and I understand that. Some people are very concerned with that. But by and large, it's amazing what a great job we do in denying the fact that we're all dying. You know, I mean, really, we hardly give it a thought, most of us, most of the time. And yet, here we are. You know, it's happening to all of us, and we don't have any guarantees of tomorrow. Whether we're going to be here or we're not going to be here, we don't know what's around the corner. We do know for a fact that, you know, unless the Lord comes and scoops us up, that we are going to die one day. We don't know when that is, and I think that's God's grace, that He doesn't tell us when that is. Otherwise, we'd be worrying about it, right? Of course you would. So it's interesting that we don't seem to be concerned, too concerned with that, with a couple of exceptions, which are when you're confronted with it. So sometimes we have a life event that happens in our lives, and then all of a sudden it's vroom, okay? You're confronted, you're face to face with your own mortality. And maybe it's something that says this could happen sooner rather than later, okay? Other times it's something simple, like someone, still profound, but someone you know or someone even perhaps that you're close to that dies, and you go to a memorial service or you go to a funeral, and so it's all about that. And so you're confronted with that at that point in time. And then for a little bit, then you contemplate that, and maybe you think about that yourself. And I don't know what you think of when you have those moments. Some of the things I think of are, you know, you tend to look back on your life, you know, what did I do with my life, and how much of it do I have left? And the older you get, you realize you're somewhere along the way, you pass the middle, and you have fewer years on this side than you had on this side. And there's that whole dynamic. And as you get older, believe it or not, if you're younger, it actually goes faster. Right? The years tend to go much faster. You would think it would be the other way around. The slowest year in your life in a state that has a driver's license at 16 is when you're 15. If it's 18, it's when you're 17. It's like, when is it ever going to be at that point where I can drive a car? Right? But as you get older and older, it gets faster and faster. So you think you have all this time, and somehow the thing keeps speeding up, and you get less and less and less and less time. And that's what you have left with you. So sometimes when we're faced with our own mortality, we contemplate that sort of thing. What have I done with my life? What's meaningful in my life? And if you're a Christian, then you look at it and you say, well, what's meaningful to the Lord in what I've done with my life? We all have our stories and things we've done and, you know, things we can talk about, but how much of that is going to remain when all is said and done? So it's interesting to me that to a large degree, we're just very good at just denying totally that that topic even exists, and we kind of walk through life as if it's not happening. And you know, I'm just amazed at how well we do that. Maybe the Lord built us something into us that allows us to have that. I don't know. So at this point, I mean, I don't generally like to talk about myself too much, but I'm going to do it for the sake of and our family, for the sake of this message. So we've had some life events recently, and they're significant. So let's see, going back a couple of months, my wife's job changed. She got put from one group into another group, totally different technology. She does software testing. So now she's been there 35 years, and now all of a sudden she has to learn new stuff. Right? Kind of upset her apple cart at first. And whenever a life event happens, I mean, it's normal that you have a response to it, you know, emotionally and otherwise. It's not so much that you have a response or that something happens in your life. It's really, what do you fall back on? Who do you fall back on? And how do you deal with that? And how quickly can you kind of get yourself up and you know, centered on what you need to do? So that, as it turns out, has already kind of resolved itself. She's discovered she likes what she's doing, and there's new stuff happening, and hey, I'm kind of enjoying learning new stuff, you know? So it's kind of worked out really good for her in that regard. But initially, that was kind of like a little bit of a rock your boat sort of thing. Well, the next thing that happened was the beginning of September, I worked for a technology startup, and my position was eliminated. So one day, it's like, today's your last day, and boom. So I've been through similar things in the past, and it was a startup, so you know, these things happen. But still, again, you have an impact, right? It's like, okay, you're using my salary money to do other things, right? Maybe we do a couple of other things different. So it's a reallocation of resources due to budget constraints. Net effect, one day you're there, the next day you're not. You spend a couple of years with people, and the next day and thereafter, you really don't see them again. So that kind of shakes you up. So it takes you, you know, a few days to work through that. Well then, and this had been kind of in the works for a while, at the end of that month, that was September, beginning of September. At the end of September, I got a final diagnosis that I have prostate cancer. So that was going to the doctor's office, and you have cancer. Okay, so then, now I've gotten blindsided by that whole event earlier, which is kind of in the Lord's timing. I guess we had gone to a vacation to North Carolina in the springtime, and the first I heard that this might be a possibility was we were just flew into North Carolina, got a rental car, sitting in the parking lot in the rental car, and I pulled out my phone and I had a message from Kaiser, and I listened to the message. They said, you need to have an appointment with a urologist because your PSA level is up and you may have cancer. And I'm going, okay, that was the blind side. I was not on my radar at that point, right, that this could even be a possibility. No symptoms, by the way, and I still don't to this day. It's just going on in there, doing its own thing. It was kind of probably a providence of God that I even discovered it, because I was getting a blood work done for an insurance policy. But it came up when it did. Otherwise, who knows, it might have gone on too long. At any rate, so that came up, so now you have the job loss thing, and then you have the cancer thing. But even at this point, I can look back on those things, and what the Lord has done in these weeks for me is renewed my intimacy with the Lord on a deeper level. So there's time in my walk where I was so close to the Lord that it was just, you know, and I was teaching 3 Bible studies a week, 6 years in a row, and I just was in a profound place with the Lord. And you know, life happens and things change, and down the way, I had missed that level of intimacy with the Lord. So he's renewed that during this time. So now I can say that I'm in that place that I talked about a few minutes ago, where you have that spiritual strength and that peace that comes from the Lord that allows you to walk through this stuff. I don't know how I'll feel precisely the day before the surgery or whatever, you know. Probably be a couple bumps in the road or something like that. So I have surgery in mid-December on the 11th. Try to get rid of this stuff. But the point is that things happen in your life. And they're things that you could spend a lot of time and energy worrying about. Or you could seek the Lord on them and seek his peace and seek the strength and the born of the intimacy with God, communion with God through prayer, that allows you to walk through those and walk through them with the peace of the Lord. And I think you can tell, I mean, I'm not having trouble with that up here talking to you about it. And that's totally of the Lord. Now, if that hadn't happened, I hadn't kind of renewed my strength, and, you know, man up on wings like eagles and walk and ride and not grow faint, then who knows what I'd be like. And if I didn't know the Lord at all and I had to deal with these things at this point in my life, I can't imagine it, really. So that's where we're at with that. And I only share that with you because, you know, there, some of you have been through far worse than this. And so I'm not doing any kind of a comparison thing. I'm just using us as an example and saying, hey, stuff like this does happen. It's real, but you know what? God's bigger than this stuff. And he doesn't want us to be in a place where we're all a ball of anxiety and worry about such things and we're what-ifing into the future. He's still in control. He still reigns. And we can rest in him and we can stand on that rock. And that's the way it is. It comes down to faith, which we'll talk about shortly. So let's get back into the scripture and continue through this passage. I'm going to read through to the end of the chapter just to give us context. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We know that to be true. You know, in John 6, it says that the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. What does worry accomplish? Anything? Anything positive? It does have an impact on you, but I don't think there's anything positive about it. It tenses you up, it stresses you out, it creates that anxiety, it does all that stuff we talked about. But does it solve anything? This thing that you're focused on, that you're worried about, it would be one thing if you could focus on that object and you could say, if I worry on that with enough zeal and enough gusto, then I'm going to solve that problem. Or it's going to go away. I can inflict worry upon it and it'll dissolve. And it doesn't happen that way. All it does is really wreak havoc within ourselves. So there's really no purpose to it. It accomplishes nothing whatsoever. Worry basically is a thief. And it's a thief that steals our days. Because if you're worried about things yet to come, then it's stealing your time. It's actually notorious that way. It reaches into your life and steals your time, monopolizes it with anxiety and what-ifs and all that, those scenarios. And next thing you know, there's that part of your life that's gone. It's stolen it. It's taken it away. So I think at this point we're getting a pretty good feel for the fact that worry is not a good thing. Maybe something that we could do something about too. Because God doesn't just throw things out here and say, hey, this is something you don't want to do and you figure out how to deal with it, right? No, he has ways of dealing with these things. So let's just work our way through these verses. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus elsewhere talked about a sparrow being sold for a cent, basically. By the way, I mean, I'm a big fan of God's creation and critters and animals and stuff, too. And we have bird feeders in our yard that squirrels are trying to break into all the time. We never knew we had squirrels in the area until we got a bird feeder. They found it. But there's a book on the attributes of God. I can't remember the author's name, but he talks about the creation as having various amounts of God's goodness baked into them. So if you think of all the tiny little critters from microorganisms all the way up through the various species, God just bakes more and more goodness as they progress up the chain until we get to man, who is made in the image and likeness of God. So he talks about the birds of the air, and you know, we see this every day, by the way, that God built a couple things into birds that allows them to be fed, if you think about it. One is they have really good eyesight. You ever seen a bird in your yard hopping along and does this? Next thing you know, he's got a worm in his mouth or something. It's good eyesight and built-in transportation, awesome transportation. So, I mean, they can be all clustered around the bird feeder and something spooks them or something, it's boom, and they're gone. And then boom, and they're back. And they can spread far and wide, and they can find food, and they can fly through the air and catch bugs or whatever they do. But the point is that nobody's going to the grocery store as a bird, right? I mean, it's just, God provides for them, whether it's through people like us with bird feeders in their yard, or things that just occur naturally in creation. So birds don't worry about what they're going to eat, and they certainly don't worry about what they're going to wear. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So we all know, even less than a cubit for that matter. A cubit, by the way, is basically a measure based on the forearm, from the tip of your fingers to your elbow. That could vary depending on whose cubit we're talking about here. And I think sometimes it was directed towards the king at the time, so it must have been a nightmare to measure stuff back then. Now, what if you needed a 9x12 carpet? You know, it's like, yeah, but whose arm do we use? Right? So, but it's true. You can't. We just talked about that. You can't do anything constructive with worry. You can worry all you want, but you can't worry yourself taller, is what this verse is saying. Nor can you worry yourself anything else. Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? So now he kind of zeroes in on clothing in particular. And some of us are very conscious of that, you know, the way we dress and you know, what we look like and checking out in the mirror and doing all that. Some of us less so. We all have our various personalities. But he talks about it in comparison to the grass of the field. And he says, you know, Solomon in all his glory was never arrayed like one of these lilies of the field with the white and the gold and the green just kind of spreading out to the sun. And if God is capable of doing that, of creating that kind of beauty and clothing the grass of the field with that kind of beauty, and tomorrow the grass is going to be gone, and it's going to be burned, whatever, how much more so us? He's highlighting the fact here that we are far more special to God than the grass of the field, and yet look, he takes care of that. He makes that beautiful. He's not capable of clothing us as well. So why worry about that? Answer, no reason. Verse 31, therefore do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Puts them all together. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. That's something I think we don't think about too much. I think sometimes we get the impression, and we don't consciously think it probably, but unless we actually actively pray about something, then God's not really, he doesn't know that. I mean, we know he's omniscient and stuff, but in terms of the details of your life, right, it's like, Lord, this is happening in my life. You know, oh, really? I didn't know that. I mean, that doesn't happen. God already knows the end from the beginning. Now, my belief is God exists outside of time anyway, so he's not bound by time. Time is his creation. So he knows the end from the beginning, and he can see all of it, and he can take it all, and that's how we can pray to him all at once, and he can manage that. That's a whole other subject we won't get into today. But the fact is that he knows these things in advance. So does he know that we need clothes? Yes. Does he know that we need some food on the table? Yes. Does he know that you need to pay the bills at the end of the month? Yes. He already knows all that stuff. Now, he is a father, and all of us have different opinions of what father means, usually based on who our fathers were and how good of a relationship we did or did not have with our fathers. You got to kind of deal with that, you know. So if you had a great father, you're doing good here, because then you'll picture God as being this benevolent father. If you didn't have a father, or if you had a lousy relationship with your father, then maybe you got some orientation to do on that relationship. All you have to do really is just imagine what a father would be if he were perfect, and that's God. So when God loves you as a father to a son or a daughter, he's loving you with a perfect love. So now you think about the perfect father. How would he act towards his child when he knows that they have need of these things? He's going to care for his child and make sure that those needs are met. Maybe not in quite the way you plan on it. You know, maybe it won't be the type of car you want, type of house or a place to live. Maybe it will. But I'd rather have him make those choices, really, in the final analysis than me. But just know in advance that he knows your needs. They're not a surprise to him, and he loves you and cares about you. Therefore, he'd like to take care of those things for you. And it comes down to verse 33 here, because he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, from God's perspective as a loving father, do you think that he would want you to be consumed by worry and totally distracted from relationship with him? Or do you think he'd rather have you focused on relationship with him, spending time with him, growing and being nurtured in that relationship with him, and him just take care of those things that you have for needs so you don't have to worry about them? And it does kind of make sense that God would prefer to do it that way. And that's kind of what this passage is saying. Seek first the kingdom. We kind of think of that as the end result, the kingdom, right? Okay, a bunch of people that are living in an area or something. No, the kingdom is the reign of God. So it's saying, seek first that God will reign in your life. And seek his righteousness, which is to say that we will live like it. Okay, so if God is sovereign in your life, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but not just in general, but of you, then that's going to have a significant impact on your life and your Christian walk. Then, in addition to that, if you're seeking his righteousness, now you're seeking to be Christ-like. So now you're doing what's pleasing to him. His righteousness is true righteousness. So if we're seeking to be like Jesus, then we're seeking righteousness. So his kingdom is we're submitted to God and his reign in our lives individually. And his righteousness is doing the things of God according to his character, according to who he is. And that's his desire for us. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, part of the dynamic that occurs with worry is we pile up all this worry, and you know what? It extends into the next day. Well, the next day already has its own stuff, right? And so you keep migrating this stuff. Now you're compounding situations that already have their own thing happening, you know? Tomorrow is its own thing. Deal with tomorrow when tomorrow comes. Don't start magnifying the whole situation by piling today's things on tomorrow or tomorrow's things on today. That's what he's saying there. There's a solution to all of this. And we talked about peace being something that you need and desire that would be in place of worry. But how do we get there and how do we deal with this? And now, when I think about it, what we're missing in this picture when we worry, why do we worry really? The bottom line is because we lack faith. So what do you mean by that and what's faith? In Greek, there are three words that track back to the same root word. And in English, those three words are faith and trust and belief. Now think about that for a minute. Faith. And I have faith in something means that I put my trust in that something or that someone. I believe in them. They're very closely related to one another, aren't they? So when you say that I put my faith in Jesus Christ, you're saying I entrust myself to Christ and Christ alone. Well, what am I entrusting to him? I'm entrusting everything because I'm basing in my eternity is dependent on him and my faith in him, my trust in him, that he is true. What he said is true, and that I can stand on thy rock, and my eternity translates into heaven and beyond. This guy is an actual person. I've told this before, and you may have heard it before, but it really illustrates this point really well. There's a guy in the 19th century that was a tightrope walker, and his name was Charles Blondin. And one of his claims to fame was that he walked a tightrope over Niagara Falls. But he didn't just walk a tightrope over Niagara Falls. He made a spectacle out of it. So what he did was he got out there. First he walks the tightrope across. And then he starts taking stuff with him. He gets on stilts. And on the stilts, he walks the tightrope across. Then he takes a kind of a homemade stove and some eggs, and he goes out to the middle of the tightrope over the falls, and he cooks an omelet. And then he tosses the omelet down to a boat nearby, and they eat the omelet before he finishes his walk. Then he goes back. He was also known as the Great Blondin for obvious reasons, right? By the way, there's a Wallenda, I think it's Nick Wallenda, but he walked across the, I think it's the Grand Canyon. There's a video of that, and he's a Christian. I digress here, but it's worth it. We watched the video of it, and all the way across, he's talking to Jesus. He's saying, and they have that on tape, and they're playing it back, and like, Jesus, just help me to focus on it. He's just talking about Jesus the whole way. And you're looking at this panorama, there's thousands of feet down, and all this distance, and that's incredible. So these things, people really do this stuff. Anyway, getting back to Blondin, well, he had all these different ways of crossing Niagara Falls, and one of the last ones he did is he took a wheelbarrow. And you know, if any of you have wheeled a wheelbarrow, they're not, you know, it's not that easy to wheel a wheelbarrow, and they're kind of hefty before you even put anything in them, right? So he wheels the wheelbarrow across, and all the while you have crowds that are standing by watching all of this. And so he starts playing it up, you know. Do you believe I can walk across these falls? Yes, we believe, you know. And so he walks across, comes back. Do you believe I can do this and cook something in the middle? Yes, we believe. Do you believe I can wheelbarrow across here and back and make it safely? Yes, we believe. And everybody's cheering as he does it, and he gets back with the wheelbarrow, and everybody goes, yeah! And they're all going crazy. And he says, do you believe that I can put a man in this wheelbarrow and wheel him across the falls? And they go, yes, we believe. And he looks over to his right, and there's somebody over there going wild with, yes, we believe. And he goes, you get in the wheelbarrow. No way, man. I'm not getting in that wheelbarrow, and the crowd falls silent. We're not getting in that wheelbarrow. So what do we learn from that? Did they believe? Yeah, kind of. But did they trust? Not so much, at least not enough to step into the wheelbarrow and be the one that gets wheeled across there, even though they saw him do all that stuff. I mean, all those times doing all those things. And so that is kind of, it's the best explanation I've heard of what it means to have faith and have trust in God, because that's what we do. With Jesus, we're getting in his wheelbarrow. We're saying, I totally trust you to take me on into eternity and take me on to heaven. So faith and trust, if we have faith and trust in God, that he knows we need all these things and he's going to take care of them if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness first, if we really believe that and we really trust in that, then what are we going to do? Our focus is going to be on God and intimacy with God, cultivating that relationship with God, and we're not going to worry about that other stuff. Why? Because those things interfere, and he's already got it covered. How do we know he has it covered? Because we trust him. How do we come to trust him? By spending time with him. Prayer is a key to all of this. And by the way, I mean, prayer is, elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So that tells us that there's something else going on with prayer than just supplication. It might be a surprise to a lot of us here, because mostly when we pray, I think it has a lot to do with supplication. What's supplication? It's you know, asking God to meet your needs. You know, it's saying, Lord, I'm going through this. Lord, I need that. You know, make me strong for this. You know, get me through that. And a lot of our prayer time becomes that. We're just kind of preoccupied with all our need, because we're needy people. You know, let's face it, even those of us that are strong. So that's the supplication part, but it says prayer and supplication with thanksgivings. Now we got three things going on. So there must be something that has to do with prayer that is not supplication, and then there's thanksgiving, and we kind of know what that is. So part of our prayer time or communion with God should be thanksgiving. And that can be doing anything. I mean, that sounds silly, but I get in the shower in the morning and thank God for the shower, because it's such a blessing to just wake up with something like warm water in the morning. Been a time or two in a mission field with a 50-gallon drum and a Clorox bottle, and that was cold. It makes you appreciate the simple things in life. And so there's the thanksgiving part, but the prayer part, and I'm working through some devotional stuff right now I can't get into, again, I don't have time. But it's showing a lot of different dimensions of prayer. And prayer is essentially communing with God. You're having intercourse with God. You're talking to God. You're sharing yourself, your time with the Lord. What are you doing in that? Sharing your heart. You can be sharing your heart. You can be contemplating His character. You can be talking about your day to Him. You can be praying that He'll make you more like the Lord Jesus. I mean, there's no limit to what you can do in communion with God, but you also want to spend time in adoration for, you know, who He is and what He's done in your life. And you also want to spend time asking Him what He has to contribute to that time. I mean, too often we're kind of asking and not sitting quietly and resting in Him and saying, Lord, I'm just here. You know, show me what you have during this time for me. And sometimes maybe you'll get a sense of some place He's taking that. Sometimes you just get a sense of peace. Other times nothing will happen. But you're allowing for the opportunity. You're dedicating the time. And that is a faith builder in and of itself, because who in their right mind sits there and talks with no one else in the room, either quietly or out loud, to someone that no one can see, and dedicates however long of their day, however amount of time to their day, if they don't believe that He's real? So take encouragement in that if you spend any amount of time in prayer and Bible study and scripture study like you're doing tonight, I mean, that's an act of faith. That's an act of belief and trust in the fact that God exists, and scripture tells us that. You have to first believe that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, right? And He is. So the more time you spend with Him and the more you develop and cultivate that relationship, then the more real God becomes to you. And the more closely united with the Lord you become, and the more you trust Him as a result. It's kind of like anything that, you know, you might, I don't know, these days maybe you communicate with somebody via social media and then one day you run into them in person. Oh, well, that's a whole other story, isn't it? It's different, you know, some posting on Facebook or something versus running into the real person. Some of us, if you're too much into social media, you'll probably run away. I don't want to deal with the real person. Where's my phone? I'll text you. But that's kind of the way I believe it works. You need to invest your time in relationship with God just as your other relationships go. Husband and wife, you live together, you spend time together. That's an investment. But you have to invest time in that relationship for it to grow. Friends, friendships that you have, you invest in that as well. So same thing with your relationship with God. Just take the time, spend the time to invest in that relationship with God. And as a result of that, you're going to be cultivating faith and trust in God. As a result of that, then you're going to be in a position of rising above your circumstance. Now, the devil, one last thing here, he always likes to put your head down. Your circumstance, picture it as being on the ground. You're walking along like this, and maybe you're even looking up at God, and what he wants to do is this. Look at that. Check it out. That's going wrong. That's not right. Right? He's always pushing your head down and getting you into circumstance and the details of life, because he doesn't want you looking at God. So work against that. Resist the devil in that regard. Turn your eyes towards the Lord. And that simply means to put your focus on Him. Spend time with Him. Cultivate that level of trust. And that's what's been going on in my life lately. And I can't tell you the joy that's attached to that, especially when you're going through stuff. And we all do. So to end up tonight, I'd like to go to Philippians 4 briefly. And it's a verse you're all familiar with. It's Philippians 4, 6, if you'll turn with me. We touched on it just a minute ago, but it's always good to see him firsthand. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Nothing is pretty strong. It just means nothing. There's nothing at all. So don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, which is the complete opposite, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, with this promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Most of us are pretty familiar with that verse. One of the things that came up as I was studying this was that the peace of God guarding your heart and your mind. What does that mean? And I've never gotten this out of the verse before. Well, your heart has to do with emotions, and your mind has to do with thoughts. Right? So when it says guards your heart and mind, it means it's going to guard your emotions and your thoughts. What comes into play when you're worrying? You get emotional and you run off into your thoughts, right? So peace counters that. Peace will post a guard against those wanderings of emotions and your wanderings of your thoughts spinning out of control in your thinking. And how do you get that? You don't be anxious for anything. You pray in these various ways, but you pray. You spend time with God. So my encouragement to you is, Thanksgiving's coming up tomorrow. Everybody's going to have their get-togethers in one way, shape, or form or another, out, in, over, whatever. Probably more people than you usually eat with and more food than you usually have on one table at one time. So you stuff the turkey and then you stuff yourself with the stuff that's in the turkey. But and some of us do things where we'll actually take a moment and we'll be thankful. And some of us go around the table and you talk about what you're thankful for and stuff. But what I'm going to offer to you is just, with all that we've talked about tonight, go into it with not a focus on the little things that can go wrong. Oh, the turkey's not coming out right. It's kind of dry. Or I forgot to pick up the corn or whatever else. Don't worry, especially about stuff like that. Focus on the things that, the blessings of life. I mean, the fact that you're there, hopefully, with people that you love. The fact that you have a roof over your head. The simple things of life. The fact that you're alive. You got another day to live, right? The mortality thing that we talked about earlier. Just focus on those things where the Lord has really worked in a positive way in your life and let those other things slide. You know, in reality, they're not important. And that's one thing you get. You do get a perspective when you get confronted with this mortality thing. And it really is true when you start contemplating it. A lot of stuff just kind of falls and you go, that's not important anymore. Well, what was I thinking? Why was I chasing after that? Why was I so involved in that thing? And you know, what it comes down to in terms of importance really has mostly to do with God and with people. And I think in a similar situation, most all of us would agree. So that's my encouragement to you. Just know that God loves you. Spend time with the Lord. Grow in your trust and your faith in the Lord. And that's going to empower you and give you the ability to overcome worry, not waste your life on worrying about stuff. And just have that peace of God that really truly does surpass all understanding, because when you're in the middle of it and it's holding you above all those crumbling circumstances, you just can't even imagine how this could happen. It's happened to me a couple of times in my life in profound ways, and it's almost like soaring or something. You're just in this place and you go, how can this be? And my life's a mess. It's crumbling. All this stuff is happening, yet I have never felt better, because spiritual things transcend fleshly things, the physical things. Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing, and it's really true, as it is with all of God's Word. So at least one of our band members had to go off and do some shopping for tomorrow, so we're going to close with prayer today. Could you all join me in standing up, and we'll just close in prayer. And please feel free, I think some folks are going to be in the prayer room to help out with prayer, anybody that needs prayer. There are always Bibles available, and I really encourage you to hang out and pray for one another or just fellowship for a little bit. So Lord, we thank you that you give us these times, Lord, these times of seeking you in your word, Lord, of just looking for what you have for us. We know that you love us each individually with the perfect love, Lord, unlike the love that we have, Lord, that won't be perfected until we go to be with you. But your love is perfect, Lord, it's unconditional. You see reality just as it is through none of our filters, Lord. And you know what our needs are before we even ask for them. And yet you call us to prayer and communion with you, Lord. And I just pray that you would cultivate within each one of us that's willing, Lord, is the greater desire. Start at the level of desire and cultivate in us a desire to spend more time with you, to be with you more and to know you better, Lord, and to just be more intimate with you. And we pray for that peace to fill our lives, Lord, to enable us to walk through whatever it is that you allow to come into our lives, Lord, and just allow us to just walk in sync with your Holy Spirit and seeking your will, your kingdom, Lord, your sovereignty in our lives, and your righteousness. And we thank you for this church, Lord. We pray your blessing on Mark and Sherry and the family as they travel, Lord. Keep them safe and give them a great time of Thanksgiving tomorrow, as we trust you will. And we just express our faith, trust, and our belief in you here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.